And welcome. We're delighted that you're with us as we start once again today our series, which we've been on for the last 6 weeks, titled Road Trip. Now, during this summer series, here's what we've been up to. We've been investigating the amazing correlation that exists between a road trip and a Christian life. You see, every day is filled with unique and special experiences. You know, some days on a road trip, the weather is beautiful, the traffic is moving right along, the scenery is beautiful. While other days, the weather is awful. The traffic is a nightmare, and the scenery is a boring scene, mile after mile after mile. But like a road trip, the Christian life is a journey that calls for vigilance and rapt attention to the many road signs we encounter along the way. You see, ignoring a road sign can be a deadly mistake. This is especially true of today's sign. Today's sign is we encounter the sign, "Do not enter." I think we've all seen these many, many places. This road sign is found in a variety of places. However, it is most commonly found on the freeway, on the on-off ramps. This sign is universally one of the most deadly signs of all to ignore. In every single usage, this sign warns of impending danger to anyone continuing on beyond the point of its posting. You know, for example, we see "do not enter" signs in other realms of life. Do not enter high voltage at a substation. It is warning that anyone that would enter into that substation is in mortal danger. There is high voltage. When I travel down in the Arizona state, going to see family, we have what is called the Desert Arboretum. And the Desert Arboretum, when we go out for a walk, they've got wonderful trails all throughout this arboretum. And as we're walking along, there's a place whereby there's a sign that says, "Do not enter, rattlesnakes only beyond this point." I have no desire to go beyond that point. Other times, so we've been traveling in Israel. We go to what is called the Golan Heights. And on the Golan Heights, you'll find warning signs, "Do not enter, landmines, stay on the path." And again, I have no desire to wander off the path knowing there's landmines out there. Or sometimes we'll come across alongside of a beach, dangerous currents, and many times it will be accompanied by a red flag, "Do not enter the waters." Other times you'll see a sign, "Do not enter, be aware of dog." You know, one guy posted a sign that simply said this. It says, "Please do not enter the dangerous area beyond this gate. You'll quite possibly be hurt or get hurt. Then you will sue. Then a protracted court battle will ensue, exhausting your financial resources, and you will lose because this sign warned you will be exhibit number one." A traffic sign that says "do not enter" is often accompanied by "one way" or possibly "wrong way." There's a story of a senior citizen driving down the freeway when his car phone rang. Answering, he heard his wife's voice urgently warning him, "Herman, I just heard on the news there's a car going the wrong way on Highway 280. Please be very, very careful." Herman replied, "It's scary out here, Ethel. It's not just one car. There are hundreds of them all going the wrong way." And all humor set aside, actually, hundreds of people die each and every year violating this sign, "Do not enter." Once again, God's word has much to say about this very important warning sign. Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, starting with verse 10, we're going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Here's the way it reads. "Hear, my child, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many." So this parent is saying, "I'm going to give to you some instruction, and your life is going to depend upon it. If you obey, it will add years to your life, and if you disobey, it may cause your life to be shortened by many, many years. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of the instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Here it is. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Now look at verse 4 one more time. It says, do not enter the path. You might say, do not enter the roadway of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evildoers. Matter of fact, in verse 15, he says, avoid it at all cost. He says, don't go on it, turn away from it, and pass way out of your way to get around it. Do not walk on this path. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Now, Proverbs chapter 4 records a heart-to-heart conversation between a father and his son. This chapter and those that directly follow are full of good and godly advice. He is saying, son, I've lived a long time. I've experienced some things in life, and I want to share them with you so that you do not walk down the same paths that I've walked down. You do not experience the same pain that I've experienced in my life. And to that end, he says, son, do not enter the highway of the wicked. The Message translation reads this way. It says, I'm writing out of clear directions to wisdom's way. I'm drawing a map to righteous road. I don't want you ending up in blind alleys or wasting time making wrong turns. Hold tight to good advice. Don't relax your grip. Guard it well. Your life is at stake. Don't take wicked bypass. Don't so much as set foot on that road. Stay clear of it. Give it a wide berth. Make a detour and be on your way. It is as though this husband and wife, mother and father now, they began a tag team together, warning their son in Proverbs chapter 4 through 7, saying, first of all, son, guard your heart, because out of the heart is going to come the issues of life. Guard your heart, which is the wellspring of life itself. What is going on inside of your heart is going to affect every part of your being. Son, guard your heart above all things. Then he goes on to say, son, stay on the holy path. Don't swerve to the left or to the right. Son, watch your mouth, because out of your mouth it's going to speak of the abundance of your heart. You can very quickly tell what's in a person's heart after spending just a few moments with them and hearing them speak. You know, new grandparents, they're always talking about their grandbabies. Someone that loves their job, they're always talking about their job. Someone that's frustrated with their home life is always talking about that frustration. You can always tell what's going on the inside of someone by what comes out of their mouth. And so this father says to his son, guard your heart, stay on the holy path, watch your mouth, and avoid the path of sexual immorality. Avoid fornication. Avoid adultery. Matter of fact, the lion's share of their conversation was on the subject of staying pure as a young man sexually. He says, do not enter there. Do not enter into ungodly relationships. Do not have ungodly business relationships or dating relationships. And be cautious about the person you marry, because they are going to have a greater influence upon your life than anyone else on this planet. Listen what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 from the Message Bible. Don't become partners with those who reject God. Good advice. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are. Each of us, a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way. I'll live in them, move in them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I will be a father to you. You will be sons and daughters to me. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul writes to the church of Corinth and he gives them this warning. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? He uses this term, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Another term would be, do not be unequally yoked. In Bible times, they fully understood what Paul was saying. Because they would yoke together two animals in order to pull a plow or to pull a cart. And the two working together made the job much easier. But he said, in yoking together, he said, you know how this operates. You know how this works. You never take an oxen and put an oxen together with a donkey. That would be unequally yoked. They're not of the same size. They're not of the same strength. Therefore, do not unequally yoke together an ox or a donkey or a camel with a goat. And he goes on to say, this kind of a yoking together, uniting together for life and for purpose in life, cannot be done between a believer in Jesus Christ and an unbeliever. Now it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, he gives us another warning. He said, here's another do not enter sign. So he said, first of all, make sure about the relationships of life. You do not enter into relationships, whether it's business, dating, or marriage, or any of the like. Do not enter there with an unbeliever. He said, you do not have enough in common. Matter of fact, there's a warning that he gives in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 that is much like what he has just said about being yoked together. He says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So the individuals you spend time with, they eventually are going to have an influence upon your life. There's a guy that wrote and he said, think of people who are bad influences as vampires. Why? He says, what do vampires do? They suck the life out of you and then turn you into one of them. Now, we know this is all hypothetical. This is all, you know, just kind of storyline stuff. However, he says, you understand this from just everyday life, that those vampires and the vampire stories, they suck the life out of you and then turn you into one of them. He says there are three different kinds of vampires. First one, he said, is the chronically negative. They suck the excitement out of your life. When you hang around people that are always down, they're the downer Debbie. Every time there's something exciting going on, they'll see right beyond it to the possible downfall, to the glitch. They will always see the negative side of everything. They're judgmental, they're critical, and they're always gossiping. He said, that kind of an individual, the chronically negative, will suck the experience and the life and the joy of living out of you and the excitement of just going about daily life will be gone if you allow that kind of an individual into your life, this constant negative force. But then he also says there's the controller. The controller, they suck the freedom out of your life. He said, they're the ones that are overbearing, they're demanding, they're manipulative, they're abusive, they use fear to intimidate, they're the controlling kind of person. And after a while, you're not even sure who you are. They've so micromanaged your thoughts, micromanaged your life, and they're so controlling over you that in time you do not even know who you are. Do not enter there. Do not allow a tempter to enter into your life either. They suck the spirituality out of your life. You see, dear friends, that type of an individual that's always tempting you to sin, tempting you to go the wrong way, after a while, you'll be surprised how far you can end up away from where you started out with God. Going where you never thought you would go, doing what you never thought you'd be doing, living a life that you thought you'd never be having a part in. You see, Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew chapter 26 that we need to watch and we need to pray. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." He said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, when it comes to temptation is really a three-part process. First of all, you open the door to temptation. It may be just a crack, but you begin to open the door. You know the sign says, "Do not enter," but you begin to crack the door in brand new areas, brand new challenges to the Word of God. In areas that you once would say, "God said it, that settles it. I will not participate. I will not go that direction." But suddenly you find yourself now opening the door. And then secondly, once you open the door, you begin to enter into that temptation. It is not now just an open door. You are beginning to participate in things you never thought you'd ever be participating in or with. And then thirdly, you give in to the temptation. Do not enter. Here's what the warning is, that on the backside of this sign, if you continue beyond it, there's always a place of mortal danger that lurks just beyond the sign. Whether it's a sign that warns of high voltage or strong currents, or whether it's a sign like this on the freeway saying, "Whatever you do, you will find yourself going the wrong direction, bringing mortal danger to yourself and to everyone else." I'm so glad that the God we serve gives us direction. And he gives us direction not just to control our lives, but he knows what's going to bring fulfillment, what's going to be joy, what's going to bring happiness to our life, and what is going to lead to eternal life. And so he's put before us some signs. Do not enter. You know them as the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't go there. You shall not make idols of anyone or anything. Do not go there. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You will not misuse God's precious and holy name. Don't go there. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Do not allow the Lord's day to become like every other day out of the week. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Don't go there. Honor your father and your mother. The Bible says if we will do so, it'll add years to our life. He said, do not dishonor them. Do not go there. Do not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not live a life of coveting. Do not enter there. You see, when you begin to covet, there is no end to the things you can covet in life. Matter of fact, that is the story of the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, whatever I wanted, I had the means by which I could pursue it. If it was wealth, I was one of the wealthiest in the world. If I wanted pleasure, no one could throw a party like Solomon. If it was for women, he had plenty of women. He went after all of these pleasures of life, even though he knew God said, do not enter. And in the end, he said, here is what I found. On the other side of the do not enter sign was frustration, He said, I found myself trapped, and it was like trying to chase the wind. The more I tried to catch a hold of joy and fulfillment and a future, the more it dissipated and went away. Do not enter. About 3 weeks ago, I was in Seattle, Washington. We were there for a family reunion on Sherry's side of the family. And so I had dropped John and Joni and the children off downtown Seattle. They were catching a flight back early. And I was on 3rd Avenue in the very heart of downtown Seattle. It was about 5 minutes to 3 in the afternoon. I dropped John off and I went over and caught the 3rd Avenue, which would take me directly over to I-5, which is the interstate that I wanted. As I got in the center lane coming off from the street I was onto 3rd Avenue, I noticed up above me there that it said, from 3 o'clock on, this lane, do not enter. It is a bus-only lane. Well, it was about 3-4 minutes before, and I thought I'd have plenty of time to make my way on up to the on-ramp for I-5, which is only like 4 blocks away. The traffic was immense, everyone getting out, and they were all trying to get out of town. It was on a Friday afternoon, and they were all heading out to the lakes and everything else, and so it was gridlock of the worst sort. So now I find myself, I'm in this lane that says do not enter after 3 o'clock, but it's only about 3 minutes to three. Now I'm in the lane, I'm stuck in the lane, and the lane turns, the light comes on, no one else here but buses. And so I'm in the do not enter bus only lane. And so I'm trying to get out of that center lane off to the right hand so that I can make a right hand turn onto the on ramp of I-5, 3 blocks now about away. And as I'm trying to get out of the center lane, and by the way, when the light came on, it also brought attention to another sign that said, those of you that are caught in this lane, it's $136 fine. And so I thought, well, I'm going to get out of here as quick as I can. And so I'm looking over to my right, and it's double line. And now the sign says, you cross the double line, and the fine is another $136. So I'm in the middle. I'm trying to get out. It's bus only. Double line to my right. I want to get into that lane. There's no way to get in there. Traffic won't let you in. And even if you did, it's a $136 fine because I'm not supposed to be there anyway. And so I continue on trying to edge my way into that lane, and they were so tight. They knew the rules, the regs, and I was the out-of-towner, and they weren't going to give me an inch. And so I just kept on forcing my way. And so I'm in the middle of the intersection now, and the light changes. And again, the sign says, blocking the intersection, $136 fine. So now I'm calculating in my mind, I owe $408 worth of fines. And all I'm trying to do is to get over to Interstate 5. Sherry said, as I was driving, I mean, she brought the obvious to mind in that moment. You shouldn't be there. And now, how do you make it right? I'm in the middle. I can't get out of the lane because it's 136 if I stay. It's another 136 if I get over there. And it's 136 because I'm sitting in the middle of the road and everybody's honking at me. You know, the devil likes to put us in places. Now, I'm not saying Seattle's the devil, but that day they were very, close to it. Their football team is the devil, but no. But anyway, the devil likes to put us in places where we feel like we're in checkmate. It seems like if I do this, that's not good. If I try to get out, that's not good. And you feel like you're stuck. Have you ever driven into, especially you find them where you rent a car, if you go into a car rental place and you're returning the vehicle, and as soon as you drive over, they've got these big spikes that come up. And it's like, if you're thinking about backing up, you're going to buy 4 new tires, all right? and you feel stuck. You can't go forward. You know you're in the wrong place. You can't go backwards. They've got the spikes. And that's the way I felt that day. Here you are, as much as I wanted to commit. Here I am. When I started in the lane, by the way, just a little side note. When I started in the lane, it was before 3 o'clock. It was very close, but it was before 3 o'clock. And so you just feel like, how do you make something right? You know, I'm so glad that when God says, do not enter, and we find ourselves in the messes we've created, God is very quick to try to help us get back out and to get back on the right road. $136 for staying, $136 for leaving, $136 for blocking, $408, I'm getting out of town. Maybe you feel today like, you know, you're just kind of surrounded by failure. And you sense the impending danger of the road that you're on. A loving father to his son in Proverbs chapter 4 said, son, don't go into the highway of the evil. It will be a trap. And you'll find that the very ones that become your friends on that roadway, they will find their greatest joy in bringing you down to the level of their own sinful lifestyle. They will always be pulling you down. I'm so glad that the God we serve lifts us up. I'm so glad He's the God of an upward look.